If the Lord didn't move me around, I guess I'd just stay over in the book of Revelation all the time preaching, because I just love the book of Revelation and the great mysteries of God that are hid away in the book of Revelation. Knowing that we're right at the door of the tribulation period, right on the verge of the great tribulation, then it makes me even the more to cry out against the hypocritical way of this world, that I might stand clean in the sight of God and be right, so that I don't relate to anybody or anything in any way. If I make it strong enough and hard enough, the chips will fly off and nobody will want to be close to me and be attached to me. That'll give me a lot of elbow room. Don Nerl used to sing a song, "Lots of Elbow Room." But if I pull in a little bit, compromise a little bit, I'll find myself in a web. And people will want to fellowship me and be close to me. So I just keep the burrs knocked off. That's what Jesus did. They'd come around, they'd say, "Good master," he said, "you hypocrite." And that would knock the burr off. And the man would go on his way. But then when he'd find a bruise reed, he'd never break it. Somebody that was brokenhearted, weary, not overconfident, but underconfident, that needed a helping hand. And tears would stream down his cheeks, and he would extend a helping hand and offer strength to the weak, to the needy. And that's what we need to do, is to extend a helping hand to the needy. Those that are brokenhearted, those that are broken down, give them something to lean on. But the Bible said those that do evil, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke before all, that others might see and they might fear and not take part in it. I want to read a little bit in the book of Revelation and see if we can bring out a few thoughts tonight that might be beneficial. Before I read, I want to say I appreciate the ones that are standing with us so very much, and I appreciate everyone that is not standing with us, that is standing with somebody else. If they are standing with somebody else in the gospel of Jesus, whether here or whether abroad across the world, then God loves you and God wants to bless you. And I trust that this morning the sermon we preached made you to know that. I hope that it encouraged you and made you happy. We've got some reports on it already that some people was greatly encouraged in God from the message this morning, and I trust that you was one of them. We try to preach the gospel. Sometimes it's revelation. Sometimes it's chastisement. Sometimes it's love and comfort. And it's just a great variety in the gospel. Always something brand new in the gospel of Jesus. God always doing something new. We always receive what we least expect, you know, because in our carnal mind, we always expect that we shouldn't have, or desire that we shouldn't have. And so then God taketh the hypocrite by surprise, the Bible said, and he feeds him the fruits of his thoughts. Whatever he thinks, that's what he feeds off of. And as he waylays others in his thinking, God causes him to be waylaid. But the saints of God are not so. They pray day and night, interceding for the lost, for those that need a helping hand. And that's the way that it ought to be. The minister of God is to be gentle, patient, long-suffering, kind, meek, apt to teach, not striving, not compromising, not desiring filthy lucre, fame, popularity, or whatever, but just being what he is by the grace of God. We read quite a bit from the book of Daniel, and I want to turn over to the book of Daniel and also read a little from the 12th chapter, I believe it is, of the book of Revelation. But in the book of Daniel, we have brought out some teachings that relates to the New Testament teachings of John. We brought these out quite a number of times. You'll find them in the last part of the book of Daniel. And you'll find that in this, the Lord tells Daniel that at the end time, certain things will take place. And we've elaborated on this a number of times. And we've tried to tie a few things together concerning some of the things that's happening in America and in Rome and different parts of the world, giving them a biblical foundation and a biblical unity that we might understand the end time. I believe with all of my heart that we're living in the end time. And the Bible tells us that gross darkness shall cover the people, which means that carnality will become very great. Educational reasoning and money powers will excel. Talents of all kind, of those that have sold their talents to the devil like Balaam, whether religious or otherwise, they shall stand up and excel in the last days in a great and a mighty way. But all of it shall be darkness, and the people shall be brought into great darkness. But the Bible said at that time, in the end time, there shall be great light. That when everybody goes into darkness, then great light shall spring up. And there shall be great light. And he tells us in the book of Daniel, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Now speaking of the Jews, because Daniel was a Jew. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Going on now concerning the church and the other people. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We find that God spoke to Daniel after this fashion. And then, all of a sudden, we find over in the book of Revelation, the same great God, the same great visitation. And we find that God, instead of saying, shut up the book, Daniel, seal it. We find God speaking to John saying, seal not the book, for the time is at hand. So then we find the same great revelation, the same great vision projected all the way from Daniel, which was about 500 or 600 years. Over to the time of John. And whereas God, in closing out the Old Testament, said, seal up the book, Daniel. But then when we find him closing out the book of Revelation, or opening the book of Revelation, we'll say, then he says, John, seal not the book. He says, Daniel, seal the book, because the time is yet for a season. But he said to John, seal not the book, for the time is at hand. I want you to know just exactly what is taking place. John, for the time is at hand. John being typical of the church. John here in the book of Revelation relates the great things that he saw. As he saw Jesus standing, having risen from the dead, the voice rumble like many waters. Jesus said, I am he that was dead, and yet I am alive forevermore. Then God began to reveal to John, and we find that he continually makes things known to John concerning the church ages and the different things until we get over to the 12th chapter, And then we find in the 12th chapter, John is made to know that the devil is cast out of heaven. In the 7th verse, the Bible speaks of war in heaven. Now, I want to remind you again, there was war in heaven. And the great angel of God fought against the dragon. There was war in heaven. War in heaven, and the great angel of God fought against the dragon. The same great, mighty, angelic being that God told Daniel would stand up in the last days for the Jewish people. He said, Daniel, he shall stand for his people in the latter times. Great and mighty, he shall stand for his people in the last days. Here he is, according to the book of Revelation, the last days, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. The great and mighty angel, the Bible says, shall stand in the latter times for his people. Right here in the book of Revelation, the scripture, the vision, all of it is fulfilled. Just the way that God told Daniel it would be fulfilled. And there was war in heaven. The Bible tells us here in the book of Revelation that the dragon was cast out of heaven. The old serpent called the devil that deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of heaven into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. Now, they overcame him, it continues on to say, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's obvious that here at this particular place that they are pointing back to Calvary. That Calvary is the hour that Daniel spoke of. When he said, in the last days, this great angelic being shall stand for his people. It's obvious that Calvary fulfilled that part of it. Because here Satan is cast out of heaven. Are you listening? Satan is cast out of heaven. And there is found place no more in heaven for Satan. No more. He is cast out of heaven. The war breaks out in the great celestial world. And then Lucifer is cast out. Now, notice this, that Calvary is the place where the great prince stands for his people. How many of you know that Jesus is the great prince? The great prince stands for his people. And this great prince said, I beheld Satan as lightning falls from heaven. I saw him, Jesus said. That's why the Bible said when John looked at the revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony, that they testified to what the great prince had done at Calvary. Now, I know that in the uttermost end, that the angelic being will stand up for Israel. But according to the Bible, from Calvary, that was the end of the world. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And the great end time had come. And Jesus was standing for his people. Standing up, Satan being cast out of heaven. Where was the war? The greatest battle that was ever fought was right there at Calvary when Jesus hung between heaven and earth signifying that in the second heaven, the battle was taking place. Remember now, it doesn't take place in the first heaven. It doesn't take place in the third heaven. It takes place in the second heaven. Because the Bible states here that the woman is heavy with child. She's got her foot on the moon. She is waiting to be delivered. There she stands, waiting to be delivered. This great woman is standing on the moon, waiting to be delivered. The Bible said that the red dragon was laying right there, ready to devour the man child just as soon as he was born. Now, we say again, what was the great dragon? The blood life. This old carnal life. This old blood life. This old sex birth. The old blood life waiting. The carnality waiting to swallow up the child that belongs to God. The red dragon, the blood life, the crooked generation, the generation of serpents Jesus spoke of, that he put on their belly, that is to eat all the time, because their belly craves it of them, desires it of them. They're on their belly. God put them on their belly. The great serpent is on his belly to eat the dust, that is to raise his food from a garden. Raise his food in the dust of the earth, to bring it about from the dust of the earth. Why? God cursed him and put him on his belly. So then we see the revelation here as the great dragon is in heaven waiting. The blood life, the fall of Adam, that perverted birth, that blood life. As long as there is blood on the seat of atonement, then that means that humanity can go into the presence of God. That means that the great dragon can go into the presence of God as long as Jesus, with his own human blood, which represents blood life, which was made sin in the eyes of the people, and yet there was no sin to it. Yet it was made that way, took as an atonement, put there at on the seat of atonement before God, that God could look at humanity through it. As long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, that means that the red dragon, the blood life, human beings are under grace. They can go into the presence of God. That's the second heaven, grace. They can go right into the presence of God. And the woman is standing there in grace in the second heaven. She's standing there like a miracle that I said so many times with a foot on the moon. The red dragon, communistic power, China laying there, waiting to devour the man-child when we look at it from symbols and types. But see, in reality, the blood life, in the blood, that's where the life is. And in that bloodstream, in that crooked generation, in that many-membered body that reaches down all the way from the garden, all the way over to Calvary, that blood life, inside of that blood life was a spirit. That was alive inside of that. That wasn't God life. That was satanic life. From the fall of Adam, Satan being in the heart of Eve, and then in the heart of Adam, coming on down from generation to generation, every person born into this world, every person is under sin when they're born into this world. They've got the devil in them when they come into this world. Now you say, well, why doesn't little children go to hell? Because God does not impute sin where there's no knowledge of sin. And until they come into a knowledge of sin, they cannot be charged with sin. But when they come into the knowledge of sin, then they're charged with sin. As little children, the Bible tells us that they've never even left the presence of God. For such is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. They've never become accountable. So then we see that Adam, being the head of that serpent, that head had to be bruised. The fall from the garden, being the head of that serpent, the beginning of that thing, it had to be bruised. And we see Jesus, God himself, the Holy Spirit, coming down, taking on a human body, tabernacling in a human veil, in a human body, making himself a human body, personify himself in human flesh. God coming down to take Adam and bruise his head at Calvary. And the Bible called him the second Adam. And God picked him up. The Holy Spirit on the inside picked that body up, the second man Adam, and took him to Calvary and with the thorns bruised his head. And God turned his back on him. God turned his back
away, turned his back on the second man Adam, and the heavens became dark, and the rocks was rent in twain. And the Bible teaches that the sun covered itself over as dark and black as sackcloth of hair. Jesus, the second man Adam, made sin, he who knew no sin, taking the place of Adam, that Adam and Adam's seed might escape. Having the grace of God because of the blood. Today the blood is on the atonement seat. The serpent's head has been bruised. There at Calvary, and Jesus said, I overcome Adam. I overcome the flesh. I overcome sin. I overcome Satan. I overcome the evils of this world. Be of good cheer, Jesus said, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome. The Bible said, I beheld Lucifer. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven and the blood run from the veins. Run from the veins. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what does blood running from the veins have to do with heaven? The Bible said the kingdom of heaven is within you. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's speaking of a Christian. Jesus said, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, said you'll not see the kingdom of God, it's within you. So then, when we look at it, we find out that life was also in the hypocrite. That life is also in the sinner. Life is also in the murderer. That the same life that's in a rat is the same life that's in a dog. The same life that's in a dog is the same life that's in a man. It's still alive. Jesus says, tells us in the word, that our names are written in the book of life. All of us have our name in the book of life. Said, he that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But brothers and sisters, every person that doesn't overcome, though your name is in the book of life, God will blot your name out of the book of life. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and your name will be blotted out of the book of life. You're in the book of life today. When God looks down here, he sees hundreds and millions of people. They're all living. They're all breathing. They're all wrote down as living creatures in life, in the book of life, in the book of the living. But God said, unless you overcome, I'll blot your name out of the book of living. But he that overcometh, he shall never die. Jesus said, he that keepeth my sayings shall never see death. Never taste of death. He's passed from death unto life. Why was it that Jesus made the statement to the wicked? He said, lest a man be born again, he shall never see the kingdom of God. Never see the kingdom of God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that I'm wicked. I know that I'm a sinner. But I'm going to see the kingdom of God come just like you. Everybody's going to see the kingdom of God come. Somebody would say, whether sinner or saint. But I beg your pardon tonight. The wicked will not see when good cometh. The wicked cannot see the kingdom of God coming. For they cannot see when good cometh. Because they have never been born again. And Jesus said, lest a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. He shall never see it. He might have a good education. He might be a great Bible scholar. He might be a good church member, a good Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, a Pentecostal, a Catholic. But he'll never see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. That's why Jesus emphatically stated, that lest a man be born again, he shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not something that inherits you, but the kingdom of God is within you. It is a spiritual kingdom. And you inherit it. It comes into you. The kingdom of God is an inheritance from God. All right, so they were confounded. They didn't understand. That's why Jesus said that, I beheld Satan fall from heaven. The blood fell from the place of life. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And he saw the blood life, that life which is the kingdom of God. Life is the kingdom of God. God has but one kingdom, that is life. He does not have anything to do with death. Death is God's enemy. Death never came by God. Death came by mankind. God has nothing to do with death. Man brought death. Therefore, the resurrection comes by man. It is necessary for us to believe, for if death came by man, then resurrection has to come by man. Because God has nothing to do with death. How do you understand that God does not have to be resurrected? He's never been dead to be resurrected. God is the spirit of life. God's kingdom is life. All of God's state of being is life. Paul said he is above you. He is in you. He is through you. Everywhere. We have our state of being in God. We walk in Him. We breathe in Him. Brother Taylor sang the song, He's here, He's here, He's been here all the time. He is above us, He is in us, He is through us. In Him we have our state of being, Paul tells us. All right, so then we see the red dragon, life, that spirit that's in the bloodstream. We see that when Jesus' blood was there as it was spilt, that it typified the fall of Satan. And whereas His blood was holy, and the Holy Spirit in His blood, and it's sufficient for atonement, yet, according to the Bible, God let people look at it as sin, as the red dragon being cast out, as the blood life being ended, as lie, perversion, going out of the human body. Then the Christ came forth, and the Bible says, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us by the way as we walked to the Emmaus? Did not our hearts burn within us as He opened unto us the Scriptures, walking with us and opening the Scriptures? And the Bible said He appeared unto them in another form. They did not recognize Him because He had nailed a Jesus to Calvary. But when He came up out of the grave, He appeared unto them in another form. The Christ, the seed of the woman. The Christ, the seed of the woman, took the seed of the serpent, took Him to Calvary, picked up that body that was made sin, and took it to Calvary and bruised the head to fulfill the prophecy where God said, and her seed shall bruise his head. A woman shall compass a man. That is, there shall be a virgin that shall bring forth a child. And the Bible teaches that that seed, whereas the woman don't have a seed, yet that seed, that holy thing of God, shall bruise the head of the fleshly man. All right. So then we see a great thing taking place. The blood life ended at Calvary. From that time, there is no record of anyone in the land of the living, but the saints of God. From Calvary, all is finished. It's the end of the world. Everything is over. There is no more life for the sinner. There is no more life for the hypocrite. There is no more life for anybody but the body of Jesus. All was destroyed. Nobody survived but Jesus. I take you back to this. I've said it a lot of times. When you look at the days of Noah, and realize how many were saved in the days of Noah. That is eight. When you come on down to Sodom and Gomorrah and realize that the great deliverance of God, that God cut it in half, and realize that just half that many was saved. And then when you come down to your third deliverance and realize that though millions of people came out of Egypt, God took it, cut it in half again. When it came down to the deliverance, there was only two that were saved. First we had eight, then we had four, then we had two. And the last great triumph of victory, when God brought it down to Calvary, there was only one saved. That was the Son of God. He cut it in halves again, and just one was saved. And today, unless we are that one, unless we are one with Christ, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, then we have no means of survival. From Calvary, there is no more life for the hypocrite, no more life for the sinner, no more life for anyone. In the sight of God, there's no more life except for Jesus, His many-membered body. I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I am resurrected from the dead. This commandment have I of my Father. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take my life up. God has given me this commandment. So then, What a happy day for the children of God from Calvary. Satan shall wear out the saints of God, but they shall rise and take the kingdom. Tell me something. Why is it that we are not about our Father's business? Why is it that we're not binding the demons and the devils? Why is it that we're not rising up in new strength, taking the kingdom of God, knowing that it belongs to us? Hallelujah. I've made the statement a number of times. We've got racial conflict between the black, between the white, between the red, between the yellow, between all of them. There's conflict, and every nation is rising up, demanding the kingdom and the leadership, and they believe that they're going to take it. But I tell you again, there's only one people that's going to take it. That is the saints of the living God. Not one nation on the earth shall take it. Not one shall get it, but the saints of God. Hallelujah. You say, but Brother Pike, the Jewish people shall take it. The Jewish people shall fight. God shall stand for them and make those nations pay for the evil way they've treated them. But beloved friend, after God has processed the Jew, it will be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the celestial world that shall rise above them and reign forever and forever and forever. For the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. All right, give me just a few more minutes and we're going to close. I know I've kept you a long time. Now, look at it like this. Rejoice, ye heavens. Where did the battle take place? When was the great victory of Christ brought about? Where did this happen? At Calvary. Between heaven and earth. In the second heaven. Revelation definitely states that the child was born. So then, when the child came forth, the Bible said immediately, rather than the bloodline taking the child, that it was caught up to the third heaven, the undefiled heaven. The second heaven has to be purged and burned with fire. The heavens being on fire, Peter said, shall melt with fervent heat, but not the third heaven. Paul said, such a one that I knew was caught up into the third heaven. Hallelujah. And the Bible said this child was caught up into the third heaven. My, Paul is trying to tell us something. He couldn't just come out and say, Brother Taylor, I was caught up into the third heaven. Could he? But if you tie it together, if you see it, where Peter had worked great miracles and great things had taken place. But when Paul the apostle came along, he said it pleased God that he should reveal his son Christ Jesus in my life. And there he was saying, such a one as I knew was caught up to the third heaven. For Paul said the revelation of Jesus Christ was made known to me. The revelation of Jesus Christ, Christ revealed in my life. He said it caught me up to the third heaven. Why did he do that? Because the man child is the revelational child, and the revelation is the mind of God. It's the third heaven. And Paul was caught up into the third heaven because he was that great headship in the beginning of that move of the man child. God made it known. And Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Lazarus, wake up. Wake up. Hallelujah. Then has come power. Then has come strength. What we need is the strength and the power. Them that are in the earth. Now listen real close in closing. As long as that blood is on the atonement seat, remember that the days of grace is here. The days of grace is here. As long as the blood is on the atonement seat, the days of grace is here. But remember, beloved friend, when the grace, when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, the Bible speaks of it, that the blood was taken away off of the mercy seat. The minute that it comes off, the days of the Gentiles is finished. And the Bible said they went up to the altar. They took and filled the censers with the fire. They slung it down to the earth. And there was lightning. There was earthquakes. And great things took place in the earth. Mighty earthquakes. And the earth began to rumble. The blood coming off of the mercy seat means that no other person can go into the presence of God. No living human being. For Lucifer was cast out of the spirit, made to be personified in a human being. You follow me? Lucifer cast out of heaven. That's what Jesus represented. He represented Lucifer being cast out of the presence of God. God turned his back on Jesus as to say, no, Lucifer, I won't look upon you. Jesus, who was made sin, the fullness of sin, that Lucifer might be destroyed. And there we get a picture that I've said so many times of those great 10 horns, the great 10 commandments of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ that speaks of these great 10 powers, the foreign powers that are linked together with this great beast that will be in the earth. And here we get a picture of them, how that those things in sin represent the 10 commandments. How that the Bible says that sin gets its strength by the 10 horns. That sin gets its strength by the 10 commandments, by the law. It gets its strength, and by that power, it smote Jesus. The Bible said that they'll have to give their kingdom or their power to the kingdom of the beast for a little time, but they hate the whore, and they will burn her flesh with fire. When Jesus stood there and the blood rolled down the vesture, it typified the commandments, the laws of God, burning the great whore with fire. That's why she clutches the cross around the neck and she pulls on the cross. She's got a day of fire coming. She waded through blood and killed the martyrs in the dark age. But God has got her number waiting for her. 666. And after a while, he's going to kindle a lake of fire, just like that pool of blood that she waded through of the martyrs. And he's going to burn her flesh with fire. That blood comes off of the mercy seat. Christ is blood. When it comes off of the mercy seat, then, beloved friend, once it comes off of the mercy seat, the days of the Gentiles are at an end. When that blood comes off of the mercy seat, that is the end of it. No more. It's finished. No more can humanity go into the presence of God. The second heaven is over. The second heaven is ready to be purged by fire. Lucifer having been cast out. This happened at Calvary for you and I. But we've been mighty slow to grasp it, to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, to comprehend or to accept, that is to acknowledge the redemption of our body. The Bible said when we can with the redemption of our body realize what God has done for us, that he hath perfected, justified, sanctified, cleaned up, and that we are forever without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or any such thing. So then when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, and brethren, it came off at Calvary, and the rest of the world is condemned. God knows those that are his. And Lucifer has been in the earth ever since Calvary. That's why he waded through the blood of the martyrs in the dark age the way he did. Because he raised himself up in a kingdom to that dark age. And the Bible said he wrapped his tail around a third part of the stars and cast him down to the earth and trampled on them. That is to typify in the human part of the martyrs that he trampled upon them, they that were shining brightness of God, being made sin typically as Jesus was, to show the fallen church or the membership of the fallen church as Jesus showed the falling of the head of the false church. Christ showing the resurrection of the true church. After Jesus went down into the dust, up came the Christ, showing the resurrection of the true church and the spiritual church. And up came the spiritual Jew, showing that the natural Jew that was with that natural head had been cut off to show the fall of the false church, dying and spilling their blood through the dark age. But the Christ and the true spiritual Jew coming up in the resurrection of God, caught up into the third heaven, into the presence of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Father, first heaven, Son, second heaven, Holy Ghost, third heaven. And the revelation of Jesus Christ coming in the end time. The blood life being over, it can't reach us. This revelation, the Bible said, is higher, so high that man cannot learn it. Isn't it? It is exceedingly, abundantly above all that we're able to ask or even think. You can't study and get it. You can't pray and get it. You can't fast and get it. God has to reveal it to you. It has to come to you by revelation. God gives more mercy and grace to them that are humble, lowly that puts themselves down, lowly in the dust. God gives the revelation to them. So then it comes to them because it is the third heaven. And as this revelation comes, then we know that we have to receive it by revelation, giving Christ the preeminence. Knowing that it is abundantly above all that they can learn in college, all that they can learn in their studies. It's so exceedingly high. But God has made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. So then with this, the great whore is cast out. The great red dragon is cast out. And with this, we see the church of the living God that's in the second heaven. We see that which has to do with Israel. As the child is born, which is Jesus, they go into the wilderness. And they don't come back until after the 7 days of the purification at the end time, according to the old Levitical priesthood. Then they come back and join the great king on his throne in the millennium to ever dwell with him. But we see the same thing in the spiritual perspective as Christ himself comes to gather his people. And we see that the blood travail is over and things has come about in a great and in a mighty way. That means that you and I, in the second heaven, that's where our mother was. That's where the travail of the body was. But this revelation has took the inner Christ and the birth of the babe and caught him up into the mind of God, the third heaven, up into the mind of God. And Lucifer went out of heaven because grace is over. If there's no grace, there's no more heaven. He is cast out. No more grace to the earth, no more heaven. The mother goes into the wilderness, goes into the tribulation, but that is the church world. But the child goes up to the throne to rule with the rod of iron, which is the mind of the Almighty God, caught up here, riding over the tribulation period, sitting down in the throne of the millennium, caught up to the throne to rule forever and forever and forever. You love Jesus? A lot of things that we'd like to say tonight. But like the Queen of Sheba said, the half has never yet been told. Let's everybody stand together. You're on the tapes, it's brought more up to date in the different avenues of thought that we've followed in bringing it down to what we refer to as a present day truth. And as the step-by-step birth of the child, as to the catching away. But tonight, we wanted to remind you that this is the end time. The end time. God spoke to Daniel, said, seal the book. He spoke to John, said, seal not the book. Said, this is the end time. Brethren, the seal is off of the book. She's broke. And he went up and he loosed the seal. And he loosed the seals. And the mysteries of God was to be finished. And he loosed the seals. So then the great change, the great faith that comes from the revealed mysteries that will translate the church is taking place. I hope that you love Jesus. I hope you're trying to reach it. I hope you're trying to understand.
Just do your best and everything will work out all right. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Forgive me if I sound harsh sometimes with you, because I don't mean to be harsh with you. I love you. I wouldn't hurt you for anything in the world. I love you. It's better than a millstone be put around your neck and you be drowned in the depths of the sea than just to offend one of these little ones that trust him. So then, I don't want to do anything at all to offend you, to hurt you, because you're great and mighty people. But one thing I'd like to do, that is be a constant reminder that God is a God of fiery indignation and judgment. And he said to Moses, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. No wise. Moses said, blot my name out of the book, Lord, for the sake of the people. He said, I will blot the man's name out of the book that sins against me. Moses, I am the great God, and I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. They shall pay for their evil deeds. The same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not God's will that the wicked perish. All should come to repentance. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he said. I'd rather that they'd repent. But I remind you as this morning, if man continues in his evil, wicked ways, he must pay for his evil deeds. And he will pay at the end of the way. So then we've come to the end time, and we see that it's the hour where the great prince stands for his people. And the time of the end is here, and things is taking place. And God is doing something new. I will do a new thing, the Lord Jesus said. And in this great hour, we're going to see something such as we've never seen in all the days of our life. I want to be ready, don't you? We sang that little song, I want to be ready. Can you sing that little chorus? I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be ready to walk in Jerusalem just like John. Walk in Jerusalem just like John. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be ready to walk in Jerusalem just like John. Walk in Jerusalem just like John. Don't you want to be ready? You know, one way that we can be ready, and that is to understand this little song that we're fixing to sing. Without him, I could do nothing. That's the secret to the whole thing. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. I do always the things that please the Father. And the Bible tells us that Enoch was translated by faith. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Amen. So let's sing this together and ask God to let us please him. You love Jesus? If you love Jesus, lift your hands and say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Let's sing it now. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I would but fail. Sing it with me. Oh, without him, I would